Northwest Christian School Online provides online Christian education for any students, ranging from kindergarten to 10th grade. The tuition is fully covered through the state of Arizona's ESA program and is affordable for families out of state. You can count on NCS Online for a rigorous, proven online program that establishes a robust biblical worldview for all students. For more information, go to ncsonline.org. That's ncsonline.org.
The kingdom of God is in your midst.
Mercy and forgiveness take precedence over bitterness and resentment.
This is an upside down kingdom.
Folks, welcome back to Kingdom Culture Conversations. Traditionally, the podcast is released on Mondays, but I'm so blessed to welcome back to the international podcast headquarters of Kingdom Culture Conversations, Dr. Dalhousie, one of the profs over at Arizona Christian. And welcome back, John. Thank you for joining us again.
Glad to be here.
Yeah, great conversation yesterday. I really appreciate you allowed me to kind of nerd out with the authors of one of my favorite commentaries. If you've not heard yesterday's episode, please go back and listen to it. It's awesome. But John, amidst all of his accomplishments, is an accomplished author. And most recently, he's written a series, or he's in the process, I should say, of writing a series of commentaries called The Fourfold Gospel. And the subtitle is A Formational Commentary on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm still in Volume 1. I know Volume 2 recently was released. Where do you see this going? How many volumes ultimately will you publish?
Four, of course.
Four, of course.
Yeah. So I'm finishing the third volume right now, and it'll come out probably next year.
Okay.
And then I've got one more volume that I'll spend extra time preparing, probably a few years, because it deals with the resurrection, and I want to get that right.
Yeah, powerful. Okay. And yesterday we talked a little bit about the idea of a formational commentary, which is what this is. And can you succinctly just kind of explain to the listeners what is a formational commentary? What was your aspiration in writing this form of a commentary?
I think it came out of reading 2 Timothy 3:16 very carefully, because for years and years, I always read it as sort of the proof text for inerrancy that we brought up last podcast. And it does say that all Scripture is God-breathed, but that's not the end of the verse, right? Mm. It's actually, why is it God-breathed? Is it so that we can just be right, you know? And it's actually for the equipping of the man of God for every good work. So there's a formational intent there. And that's also how the Bible functioned in the synagogue. And it's how it should function in the local church, in that the Scripture is a map and a manual for us understanding where we are on the journey. We're all somewhere between Egypt and the Promised Land, and the Spirit is leading us, and to get a sense of where we are, but also to give us images of what Christian maturity looks like.
Wow!
But tied to that, it's also the continuing way in which the Holy Spirit. The point I'm getting at is, not only did the Holy Spirit inspire the biblical writers to put down what he gave them, but the same Spirit wants to use those words to form us today.
Wow.
And it's not this either-or thing. And I think Paul assumes that in that verse, in that maybe you haven't heard of this before, but the Greek word is theopneustos, God-breathed. And it not only could refer to the inspiration process of Scripture, but you know that when God created Adam from dirt, he breathed life into him. And that story gets repeated in John chapter 3, where Jesus talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring about new life or regeneration or being born again. And so this idea that God wants to breathe through Scripture to form us after the image of Christ really intrigues me.
Love it. Wow. So I want to actually get into the book, because one of the things I love about this book is that I may have been a little bit simplistic. When I think about spiritual formation strategies, I think about things like – and these are great spiritual formation strategies. There's the daily discipline of prayer. There's daily time in God's word. There's the fellowship that I take at least once a week when I attend a local body-believing church. There's the discipline of fasting, which I don't exercise often enough. There, you know, there's a number of disciplines that are kind of on one tier. They're relatively common in practice. But this book introduces to me the notion of a whole series of other spiritual formation strategies that I guess have been exercised throughout history and are not as common as they are today. And your book begins beautifully. I'm going to actually go to the very first chapter here. And in it, it says this. This is the very first sentence of chapter one, and it's called Entering the Gospels. And this sentence transforms what that phrase means to me, entering the Gospels. It says, the Gospels invite their readers, whether they are hearing about Jesus for the first time or are old disciples, into their story, which are typical which was typical in contemporary rhetoric in Jewish religious life. And you go on to talk about this idea of look, the number of times that the phrase look is used. And so you make the point that the Gospels aren't just a book that we read, you know, like we would in a book club, but they're something that we experience.
Right, right.
So can you illuminate that idea?
What
does that mean?
Yeah, the Gospels were intended to be participatory. So they weren't simply interested in telling us the history and life and ministry of Jesus, but they all put the baptism at the beginning or towards the beginning, because it's through baptism that we all enter into that story, because salvation is union with Christ. And so we become embodied in Christ, so that the same Holy Spirit that fell upon Jesus in the Jordan River falls into us, and the same Holy Spirit that led him through the wilderness to overcome those temptations leads us. And of course, just as the Father looks at the Son and says, you are my beloved Son, he looks at us and says, you are my beloved daughter, you are my beloved Son. So we've been drawn into that reality. The Gospels are meant to be participatory in that. Wow. We enter the story.
Yeah.
Literally, we are in the story, and the Holy Spirit will show us how the same scenes in the Gospels. I was just teaching today, and I was talking about Francis of Assisi, who lived a long time ago, and how there was this moment where Francis was walking on the Umbrian plain, and the Holy Spirit, he was on a horse, and the Holy Spirit said, Francis, get off your horse, because there was a leper there. And Francis got off his horse, and he was about to throw some money at the leper and move on. But then the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to kiss him.
Wow.
And so Francis went and embraced the leper, and he talks about how something melted inside of him and warmed. And from that point forward, Francis began to serve lepers. Hmm. And in the early history of the church, Christians took care of lepers. But over the centuries, the church had forgotten the lepers. And all of a sudden, you start having leper communities throughout Europe, just like you had in Israel at the time of Jesus. But by the time of Francis's death, there were hundreds of hospitals all over Europe focused specifically on loving and caring for lepers, because I think Francis had the sensitivity to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And essentially, that moment when Jesus touched a leper in compassion got repeated in Europe. And we have those same opportunities today. And the Gospels, when you meditate on the Gospels with that awareness, right, it becomes a kind of framing for each scene in our own everyday life. You know, who are the lepers today? You know, who are the pariahs of culture?
Wow.
Right? And Jesus wants us to touch them, to love them, to invite them into salvation, right? To make a space at the table for them, right? And only the Holy Spirit can tell us those things, right? Yeah. In that given moment. But you brought up in that opening of that chapter, one of the tragedies, in my opinion, this is a strong statement, but when you read modern English translations of the Gospels, they will often tell the story in the past tense, right? This happened. Jesus said this. He went there. And I teach Greek. And so one of the first things I do with my Greek students at Arizona Christian University is I point out that most of the verbs in the Gospels, when it's telling us what Jesus is doing and saying, they're actually in the present tense. And the reason is because when you tell a story in the present tense, you are inviting your audience into the story.
Wow.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right? You're inviting them to become participants in the story. Whereas to use the past tense almost creates a barrier.
Wow.
And so that's why I chose to lead off the commentary with that observation.
That's powerful. So you used a term yesterday. Well, let me back up a little bit. I grew up in a situation where I grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, spent my high school years in Tulsa, I should say. And you know, it's an interesting culture, especially at the time I was there. There was all sorts of televangelists and mm-hmm. different things. And we know that some televangelist stories end really well, some do not. And so as a high schooler, I became a little bit confused in terms of how do I know when God is speaking to me? And so I developed basically as a form of self-defense so I wouldn't be confused and thrown off course, what I call the closed canon theology. In other words, I believe that the Word of God spoken once is sufficient for all time. And so I just resolved if the Lord has something he wants me to know, if he's got something to tell me, he's going to use the Word to tell it to me.
Absolutely.
That a little bit is different than – or maybe it's the same thing, I guess, where as I approach the Word, I allow the Holy Spirit to be my guide.
Right.
You know, so as I do that, is he speaking to me – you know, how do you experience it? Do you experience him speaking to you through the Word, or do you actually experience inclinations in – or maybe a voice, or what does that look like?
Yeah. Well – The either or that you described growing up in Tulsa was maybe inevitable, just because of the abuse.
Yeah,
but it is still a kind of either or thinking, and of course we all fall into that. We have two hemispheres of our brain, and we tend to pull things apart that God wants to keep together. But when you read the Gospels, Jesus presents the Holy Spirit as a partner in our salvation. And they work together. So I think what helps, right, to avoid, you know, I've got this burning in my bosom, therefore, or just pure emotionalism, or even worse, I'm not going to obey the Bible because I think the Lord's leading me to divorce my wife because I want to be happy. God wants me to be happy, right? These sorts of decisions that Christians make that are even contrary to Scripture. No, you know, the Holy Spirit will never ask us to do something that contradicts what Jesus taught. And Jesus, the Logos, is what holds the entire Bible together. It's all about Jesus. You know, it's either prophesying his coming or it is explaining who he is and his relevance for us in our life. And you can't separate them. You can distinguish the Son and the Spirit, but you can't separate them, right? Like the Trinity. You can't pull them apart. And Jesus in the upper room, before he was arrested, promised the coming of the Holy Spirit and told us that the Holy Spirit would teach us everything that we needed to know. That's not in contradiction to his teaching, but it is the sort of internalizing or personalizing of what it means to be a follower of Jesus today. The reality is, right, growing up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Tulsa in the late 20th century was very different from first century Galilee.
Yeah.
You didn't have literal Pharisees, but you had Pharisees.
Yeah.
Right? And you had all those things that are in the Gospels, right? But it's the Spirit that helps us connect the analogy and say, this is that. Wow. Okay. Wow. Right. But everyone needs to study every Christian should study the Bible and submit to what it teaches and let that be an anchor for our discernment. And like I mentioned, I think yesterday, all the great theologians like Thomas Aquinas said that you don't do anything before you have made the Bible your foundation. And I have found that by interpreting my experience through the lens of Scripture, it has protected me from, hopefully it's protected me from making unbiblical decisions in my life.
Wow. John, this has been fantastic. I have so many more questions to ask. That's what I love about a great conversation, is that it just opens up the door for so many different trains of thoughts, and there's a million different ways I could go, but I know we don't have the time for it. I want to invite you at some point, maybe once we get the semester started, I'd love to have you back on and talk a little bit more. This has just been so illuminating. And when do you start classes at Arizona Christian?
Third week of August, I'm on the campus teaching again.
And what courses are you slated to present this semester?
Well, I have the privilege of teaching all the Greek classes right now.
Wow.
So we have beginners, and then we've got like the intermediates. So I'll be taking the intermediates through 1 John. That's kind of what almost every Greek student cuts their teeth on, wow. You know. And teaching the alpha, beta, gammas to the other students. And then they have me teaching a theology course on God's relationality, which is really just a study of the covenants. So super excited about that.
Very cool.
Yeah.
Well, and folks, as we close today, I'm going to recommend again this book, and it's a series of books, two of which are out now, The Fourfold Gospel. It's a formational commentary on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is, and I'm going to describe it in two words. I hope you find them flattering. It is dense. Right out of the gate, it's just every sentence counts. Yeah. There's, and I love that. I love that. And then it's also intense. It really causes you to reflect and think back. And I think it's a perfect guide through, if the intent is to enter the Gospels, what a wonderful guide to get us there. Because it forces, as I said yesterday, it forces me back to the Gospels. To think, wow, I've not thought of it that way. And I go back and I reconsider, and I just love it. So the book is The Fourfold Gospel, and the author that we enjoyed in conversation today and yesterday, go back and listen to yesterday's episode, Dr. John Delhuse from Arizona Christian University. So thanks, John.
My pleasure.
Yeah, and thank you folks for listening, and we look forward to coming back around next week. Take care. Northwest Christian School has made Biblical Worldview online courses available to all high school students for transcript credit, regardless of whether they attend public school, private school, charter school, or homeschool. Frameworks is an exciting new initiative utilizing the learning management system of Grand Canyon University. For more information, visit BibleClassesForPublicSchools.com.